We come tonight to take the Lord's table. As we do, I just want to remind you, especially for some of you that might be new with us, what the Lord's table is all about. Okay? We come to the Lord's table as a remembrance. We come here tonight to remember the things that Jesus Christ did for us. When we take the Lord's table, there's no magic here tonight. There's no grace or salvation or anything like that that is being communicated through the things that you are receiving. This is simply a memorial. It's something for us to remember. And as we take the time to remember, it's important that our attitude and our focus is right. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 said that that many slept in the church of Corinth. Many actually had been chastised to the point of death because they had been taking the Lord's table unworthily, in an unworthy manner. And so we want to make sure that we come with a sense of joy, because our salvation is a joyful thing, but also with a sense of reverence tonight for what Jesus Christ has done for us. So who is this for? Well, the Lord's table is for the church. You say, well, I'm not a member of this church. You don't have to be a member of this church to take the Lord's table with us tonight. But let me encourage you, if you are not a born-again child of God, you've not come to the place in your life, in the time of in your life where you placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your eternal salvation, this isn't for you. Because it's supposed to represent something that has real meaning, something that reflects the relationship that you do have with Christ. You say, well, I'm interested, but I just don't know if I'm there yet. Well, we invite you to stay. We invite you to watch. We invite you to listen and understand, because in that you begin to learn and grow. And we'd love to talk with you a little bit more about that. So it's for believers. It's for people who have a real vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. They've been born again. Then it's also for those that are walking in fellowship with Him. And so it's time for us to examine our own hearts. It's interesting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the instruction is very clear. Let a man examine his own heart. I can't know your heart. You, as far as a person on earth, are the person most likely to know your own heart. And so, and yet, the psalmist said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so, there's a time for us to ask God to examine our hearts for us. And so, tonight, let's take some time to do that as we go to God in silent prayer, just in the quiet, which can be a scary thing, just in the quiet, examining our own hearts before God. Heavenly Father, as we come before you tonight, we ask you to reveal to us the wickedness of our own heart, the righteousness of yourself, and the sacrifice of your Son. Lord, may we come before you tonight, not with a sense of arrogance or pride, there's no place for that in us, but a sense of humility, a sense of obedience, a sense of submissiveness to you. We'll glorify your name in all of those things. In Jesus' name, amen. Just like to take some time tonight just to talk about the chronology of the cross, all the things that happened between the garden and Jesus' body being placed in the tomb. And there's a number of different steps that happen along the way as we consider the chronology of the cross. Let's start that night. Before the crucifixion with Jesus Christ in the garden. It's found in the book of Matthew chapter 26, the description of Jesus Christ in the garden. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 36. It says here, Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch ye with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. You know, we don't really understand. I don't think we have any clue at this point the depths of what Jesus was experiencing there in the garden as he was preparing himself for the crucifixion. You're saying, well, he didn't want to die because the death of Christ on the cross was a gruesome thing. Romans were horrible at what they did, and it was a terrifying way to die. But I don't think that's it. I wonder sometimes if it was more of a condescension for Jesus to go from God to man than from man to death. It was a bigger step, almost, to take upon himself human flesh. But there was something else, though, that was going to happen on the cross. And we'll find it when Jesus says on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there would be something that happens in the cross in that relationship between Father and Son that we don't really grasp. We don't really understand. The Bible says he knew no sin, but he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And here he is in the garden praying, and he comes to his disciples after this, and he says, on the disciples, he finds them sleeping. He said to them, Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's another thing that happens there in the garden. We find it in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 44. It's interesting that Luke mentions this, the physician. Beginning in verse 42, it says, Father, he was praying, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. There was an agony in the garden. It's true that the sacrifice of Christ, the agony of Christ, began in the garden. The next step, of course, is we have Jesus being betrayed. He is with the disciples in the garden. And while he's with the disciples in the garden, Judas comes with a band of soldiers to arrest Christ. This is recorded in all of the Gospels, but we're going to go to John chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, as we see Jesus betrayed. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples. Judas then, verse 3, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that shall come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed them, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into this sheath. The cup which my Father giveth me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and officers took Jesus, officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. So we have Jesus betrayed by one of his own. Jesus had spent 3 years with Judas. One of the difficulties of dealing with betrayal is the surprise of it. It's the unexpected aspect of it. The person that you thought loved you turns on you. But that wasn't the case with Jesus. Jesus knew that Judas would betray him. In fact, we see indications, even in the book of John, ahead of time, that Jesus knew that it was Judas that was going to betray him. And yet, Jesus ministered to Judas as one of the 12 for 3 years, just like everybody else. Judas was a constant reminder to Jesus that the time is coming in which he would be betrayed. And so he was betrayed and arrested, and he was taken and condemned before the Sanhedrin and condemned. The passage of Scripture I'd like to go to here is in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. In Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 53, it says this. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the place of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself by the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for a witness against Jesus to put him to death, and they found none. Trumped up charges, they couldn't find anyone to witness against him. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. They were all making things up and couldn't get it all together. There arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But neither so did their witness agree together. The high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?' But he held his peace, and he answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, 'Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heavens, of the heaven.' Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, 'What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye?' And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, 'Prophesy.' And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands." All kinds of accusations against Jesus. And it started a long time before. What he did on the Sabbath day and how he healed and what his disciples did and how they ate and whether they washed their hands or didn't wash their hands ceremonially. And, you know, none of the witnesses could get anything together. But when the high priest asked him directly, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the living God?" And he answers, "I am," that was what condemned him. Jesus was crucified, not just for who he said he was, but for who he is. The reason Jesus was crucified was because he claimed, and rightly so, that he was the Messiah, the one promised from the Old Testament, the one promised in Isaiah chapter 53 that he would bear the sins of many. He was the one, and interestingly enough, it is the claim to be the Messiah that produces the crucifixion that allows the Messiah to fulfill the function of the Messiah. It's an amazing thing how the unrighteousness of men can work the righteousness of God. So Jesus is condemned by the Sanhedrin, and then, of course, Jesus is denied by maybe his closest friend on earth. John chapter 18. It was earlier that Peter had said at the Last Supper, "Lord, if everybody else flees from you, if everyone else deserts you, not I. I will be faithful to you till death." And of course, he followed Jesus. And I commend Peter for that. It was the other disciples that had fled already. But he followed Jesus. One of the servants of the high priest, it says in John 18, verse 24. Now Annas had sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, "Art not thou also one of his disciples?" And he denied it. He said, "I'm not. I'm not one of his disciples." One of the servants of the high priest, being kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, "Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Aren't you the guy that cut off my kinsman's ear?" I think you'd remember that face. Peter denied it again, and immediately the cock crew. Then Peter denied, and the cock crew, and they led Jesus away. He is denied by his friend. And then in chapter 18, verse 28 through 40, he's judged by Pilate. They take him before Pilate. Pilate went out unto them, verse 19, and said, "What accusation bring you against this man?" Now, you understand, he's met already with the Jewish religious leaders. And now he's meeting with the Roman leadership. Pilate's the governor. And so he's meeting with the Roman leadership, and they bring Jesus to him, and Pilate doesn't really care who Jesus is. I'm sure he probably knew about who he was some, because he was just a popular person in the culture at the time, and in the area over which he governed, it would have been his business to know what was going on. And so they bring Jesus before him. "What accusation bring you against this man?" And they said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up to you." What accusation? Listen, if he weren't a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him to you. That's interesting. In other words, they really couldn't accuse him of anything that would matter to the Romans. The fact that Jesus claimed to be the Christ, the Romans wouldn't care about that. Why would they bother with that? But the fact is, they wanted, but they had no power to put him to death. The Romans had to do it, so they had to find a way to make that happen. Then Pilate said unto him, "Take ye him, and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It's not lawful for us to put any man to death." That's what we want to do. "That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying the death he should die." Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and he called Jesus unto him, and he said, are you the king of the Jews? I wonder if he said it like, are you a crazy man who thinks he's king of the Jews? Jesus answered, "And sayest thou thing of thyself, or did other tell it thee of me?" Did you come all about yourself, or did somebody else tell you? Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee to me. What have you done? What is it that you have done that makes all these people so angry?" He's bothered by all this. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then? Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And so he continues before Pilate. Pilate says, "What is truth?" When he had said this, he went out and again to the Jews, and he said to them, "I find in him no fault, no fault at all. But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" And they cried again and said, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. They would rather have the person who will steal their stuff than Jesus. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus, and he scourged him. Beaten with a cat of nine tails, to the point where the skin would have flayed off his back. And they put a crown of thorns upon his head. And they put on him a purple robe. After all, he claimed to be king of the Jews. I'm sure that Pilate thought, well, let them have their fun. Maybe this will let them get it out of their system. And they said, "Hail, king of the Jews!" mockingly. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto him, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth. Can you see him coming out onto the balcony above the crowd with the blood streaming down his face and the crown of thorns upon his head, the God of heaven and earth, this purple robe on, and people mocking him, the God of heaven and earth being mocked and ridiculed and beaten. And Pilate said unto him, "Behold, the man." Look at him. But there was no remorse in their hearts. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so Pilate said unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." By the way, for those who think Pilate washed his hands of his guilt, he could not, because he knowingly sent an innocent man to his death. We do that sometimes. We try to at least lay off part of the guilt of our sin upon others. The Jews answered, "We have a law, and by law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard the saying, he was more afraid, and he went and talked to Jesus." Verse 13, "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down on the judgment seat, the place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew Golgotha, or Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour, and he began. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar." Really? Those who resented Roman rule, those who knew that their first and greatest commandment was, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," that same group of people said, "We have no king but Caesar." "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified." And so Jesus takes up a cross, his cross, verse 17. Delivered by Pilate. Jesus, he was in the garden. He's betrayed by Judas and arrested. He's condemned by the Sanhedrin. He's denied by Peter. He's judged by Pilate. He's scourged and crowned with thorns. Now he takes up his cross. Chapter 19, verse 17. "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull," which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Now, there's something that happens on the way there. It's not recorded in the book of John, but it is recorded in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 15. In Mark chapter 15, verse 21, this is what it says. In verse 20, it says, "When they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian who passed by coming out of the country, father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place of Golgotha," which is being interpreted the place of a skull. He'd been beaten horribly. Beaten more significantly than most who are to be crucified were. And so as Jesus began to carry that heavy old cross through the streets of Jerusalem to the place outside of the city where he would be crucified, he stumbled and he fell beneath the burden of the cross. And Simon was co-opted, he was drafted, because he was a stranger. "You, hey you, come, you carry the cross." I imagine it was a terrifying moment for Simon, not knowing exactly what his destiny would be either. All of a sudden finding himself in the middle of this drama about which he had very little understanding. It is interesting, though, it mentions his sons, Alexander and Rufus. And the indication here is that his sons were quite familiar to people in the New Testament church at the time that Mark writes this, indicating that his sons became believers. I wonder if what was a horrible, horrible indignation and terrifying experience later for Simon of Cyrene was considered a great privilege. I wonder if it will be like for us. Sometimes the most difficult circumstances in our lives, when we see those circumstances from heaven's side, will be the most precious moments of our lives. And so Simon of Cyrene carries the cross, and as he is going through the streets of Jerusalem, the women of Jerusalem are following him. There are at least a certain group of women of Jerusalem are following him, and they're weeping and the wailing for him. What a scene. As people are shouting for him to be crucified, you have the Roman soldiers pushing him through the streets. Jesus is falling. They're getting Simon to carry the cross. The women are weeping and wailing, and as they're weeping and wailing, Jesus turns to them, and he speaks to them, and he makes a prophecy concerning them. We see this, by the way. I've seen people say that this is the time where Jesus comforted the women of Jerusalem. There's nothing comforting in the things he says to them. In Luke chapter 23, verse 27, Jesus speaks as he's going. He says this And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. And Jesus turned to them. On his way to his own crucifixion, he turns to them and he says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your own children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck.' Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" He's prophesying, of course, of the destruction of Jerusalem, and maybe even thinking a little bit further to the destruction and the judgment that will come one day in the great tribulation. It's interesting that Jesus is not so wrapped up, even as he's going to his own crucifixion, he's still focused on his mission. He's still focused on his purpose. His heart and his mind, they're set toward the cross, and he's headed to the cross to die for us. And so Jesus is crucified. They take him to the place, and John chapter 18, verse 18 says this, "Where they crucified him, two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' This title read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh. It was next to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, 'Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am, that he said, I am the King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' And the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts." And when they crucified Jesus, we know how they did it. They drove the nails through his hands, nailed him to the cross. They drove the spike through his feet and nailed him to the cross. And there he hung between heaven and earth to die slowly. And his blood was shed for you and me. And so we have it to this point. Jesus' body has been broken and his blood shed. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in remembering this event, and we're not finished with it yet, but we're going to stop here just for this, says this, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." When we take the bread here, we're remembering the fact that his body was broken for us, that Jesus had a body, that he hung on the cross, that he was beaten and bruised and crushed, and that his body was broken unto death for us. It's interesting to see what Jesus did on the cross. He had this big thing he was trying to accomplish. Of course, the big thing is redemption, paying the price for the redemption of all mankind from eternity past to eternity future. We tend to think in magnitudes or focus, but we're not able to do that at the same time. But Jesus could do that because while Jesus hung on the cross, there was a thief hanging by his side. And we see as Jesus is hanging on the cross and there was this thief hanging, it says there were also two other malefactors. This is found in Luke chapter 23, verse 32. They led him to be put to death, and when they were come to the place that was called Calvary, they crucified him. The malefactors, one on the right hand and one on the left, Jesus in the middle. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment. And they put these men on one side and then the other. And one of them says, verse 39, to Jesus, one of the malefactors which were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save us. Save thyself and us." I don't know, maybe he thought he'd try to shame Jesus into actually doing this. But the other rebuked him, saying, "Don't you fear God? You're under the same condemnation he is. And we justly, for we receive due reward for our deeds." Here's a man hanging on the cross who was dying and he's saying, "I'm getting what I deserve." That's one of the reasons why Jesus could say, "Today thou wilt be with me in paradise," because he was willing to recognize the depth of his sin. But this man had done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Here's the simple gospel. I am a sinner deserving of death. That's this man on the cross. He looks at Jesus. He is righteous, not deserving death. He is going to come into his kingdom, and maybe he will remember me. And that's enough of the gospel as he needed to know. Because Jesus said, truly, I say to you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You ever think about that? Some folks say, I'm too busy to do soul winning work. Jesus was soul winning on the cross as he hung there. Jesus cares for people. John chapter 18. Jesus looks down as he sees the people around the foot of the cross. And by this time, all of the disciples are gone. Even Peter is gone. There's only two left. Or there's only one of the disciples left. In John chapter 19, Jesus looks down in verse 26. It says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple John standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. And he saith to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. Isn't it interesting? The Son of God, who is redeeming all of mankind and leading people to the Lord on the cross, also makes sure his mother is cared for while he hangs on the cross. And then in verse 29, they gave him vinegar to drink. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Remembering this, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He's giving instructions on taking the Lord's table as we're doing tonight. He's describing what Jesus said. And he says, after the same manner also he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As Jesus, the last of his life blood while he lived, would flow out of his body, it became that new covenant in his blood. This do ye oft as ye take it in remembrance of me. Beginning in verse 40, then they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher, a grave, wherein was never man yet laid. And there they laid Jesus, therefore, because the Jews' preparation of the day, for the sepulcher was nigh, it was close at hand. That's how we finish tonight. Can I just remind you of something, though? Sunday's coming. Amen. They didn't know it at the time, but Sunday was coming. Resurrection Day.